I wonder what kind of books everyone likes to read, or what genre of film or TV you prefer. Romance? Science fiction? Facts, documentaries, crime, gothic, fantasy, mystery? A mystery is thrilling. We feel our pulse, maybe our breath, just going a little bit faster, and a sense of anticipation. Hopefully, it excites us as we anticipate something is about to be revealed. Obviously, we don't know what. When you receive an unexpected parcel or maybe a birthday present, do you rip the paper off or undo it really carefully, savouring each moment as well as saving the paper? Do you check out the handwriting and the postmark? Give it a shake. Feel its thickness or speculate about who sent it and what is it? And those of us who use the internet and social media will know all about those tempting click to find more invitations that are not what they seem. Clickbait. Are you one of the many who asks lots of questions about anything and everything? Did your children ask why, about a zillion times a day until you thought your head would explode? People all progress along their journey of faith in a huge variety of ways. Some people like to know all about God all at once, perhaps even believing that that's even possible, which it isn't. Others prefer to discover a little at a time so that there is always more to look forward to. Isaiah had an extraordinary encounter with God through a vision. The image of a high and holy being had an astonishing effect on him. Isaiah knew quite clearly he himself was far from holy, and this really distressed him. But he also saw that God was a God of love and mercy. So he was not left in his state of despair. In fact, it was the exact opposite. He was cleansed, healed, and made fit for service. In our gospel reading, Nicodemus had the amazing privilege of seeing God face to face in the person of Jesus himself. Yet even this wonderful revelation didn't completely satisfy him. He was full of questions. He wanted to know more about who Jesus was, so plied him with questions that Jesus answered, not necessarily patiently. And it is absolutely okay to come with our questions too, as many as we want. There's nothing wrong with that. There are no silly questions. They show an inquiring mind. While we may not experience a vision like Isaiah's, and we don't have the advantage of seeing Jesus face to face, thankfully, the mystery of God is still revealed to those who are seeking, who are prepared to ask questions. One clue is in Jesus' response to Nicodemus, and the answer involves the idea of being born again and by the Holy Spirit. I'd love to know what you feel about the expression being born again. I must say it's got a really bad rap over recent years. In some circles, people will raise their eyebrows because it's been picked up wrongly, sometimes the wrong vibe. Sometimes non-Christians think that it means you're probably a little bit weird, that it's all a bit happy-clappy. In the Bible, being born again means none of those things, fortunately, and we all need to be clear about the importance, the imperative of being born again in the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us that we must be born again by the Holy Spirit. So the day my mum gave birth to me, although I was the most important person on that occasion, it was my birthday after all, I don't have any memory of it. And I doubt any of you remember your day zero either. I didn't plan my own birth. I didn't initiate it. I didn't make it happen. And in fact, I didn't contribute to it in any way at all. Did you choose your birthday? Well, no. Did you plan it out carefully and work hard to make it happen? No. So when Jesus says getting into the kingdom of God is like being born all over again, he is saying that we don't contribute anything to it. His gift is by grace that we are born again. If God were to say to you, "Why should I give you eternal life?" what would your answer be? Well, often people answer that question with a list of things they do. Things like, "I am a good person. I am kind. I give to charity. I'm spiritual. I go to church. I take communion. I'm on the church council. I've been baptized or christened or confirmed." These are all good things. And they're exactly the kind of things that Nicodemus might have said, for he was a godly man, a senior teacher, theologian, and leader. He knew his Torah. And yet Jesus is saying that none of these things will give you eternal life, not one of them. Any answer that you give that talks about what you have done simply doesn't cut it. You see, just like you didn't contribute anything to your own birth, you can't contribute anything to your spiritual rebirth. Maybe for a very few, that could be an unpleasant surprise, because like Nicodemus, you've been misled into believing that it's doing good things that will make all the difference to God. You think if you do enough good stuff, go to church, go to charity, that your relationship with God is guaranteed. To many more of us, it will be a huge relief, because we know that there is no chance of us ever doing enough good stuff to justify our place. But whether it's a shock or a relief, I want to suggest to you that actually it's the most fantastic news ever. Because if eternal life isn't guaranteed by good works, and it isn't earned by being spiritual, then it means that anyone, no matter how messed up, or lost, or hopeless, or guilty, or ashamed, can be saved. The door is open to anyone and everyone. Let's go back to thinking about Nicodemus for a very short while. Can we see ourselves in him at all? What is keeping us in the dark, preventing us from jumping into the joy of a life in Christ? What is stopping us from admitting we do get things wrong, that we have made mistakes, some of them really big ones, and saying sorry? Could it be pride? What misconceptions, what false beliefs do we persist in holding on to that prevent us from experiencing the total peace that comes with claiming Jesus as our Saviour and our Lord and putting our trust in his grace alone? Why do we sometimes separate out our faith lives from our daily lives, our Sunday morning lives from the rest of the week? Why do we persist in thinking that we can do everything perfectly well all by ourselves? Do you remember the story in Matthew of the rich young man who sought Jesus and asked this: "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Jesus summed up discipleship when he said, he told him to sell all his possessions and follow him. But he went away sad. We never get to hear the end of that story. The gospel doesn't mention him again. But we do hear from Nicodemus twice more. The first time, he defends Jesus to the other Pharisees and priests, asking the other leaders to give him a fair trial. The last time we see him is at the foot of the cross, with Joseph of Arimathea taking down Jesus' broken body and preparing it for burial with very expensive spices. Did he finally come out of his darkness and into the light? Did he eventually experience a spiritual rebirth? It doesn't say so anywhere, but I think so. Sometimes the process of claiming Jesus as Lord and Saviour takes a while, and we ask lots of questions about him, to him, just as Nicodemus did. Some of us can't identify a single moment when we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we have been born again. It might have been a gradual experience, but we can claim Christ's grace with certainty. Verse 16 means, this is what it says, "For God so loved the world." It doesn't say God loved nice and helpful people. It says God so loved the world, that's everyone, that he gave his only son, so that whoever, and that's everyone, who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So God invites us all to receive eternal life. He's an inclusive God. He loves all his children, and he gives us all a chance to opt in. All we have to do is ask him. Start by saying you're sorry for ignoring him and trying to live life without him. And then invite him to come and be your friend and be your God. And then let him do the heavy lifting of coming into your life and walking through life with you. That's what Jesus is talking about in verse 5 when he says we are born of water and spirit. Water refers, of course, to being washed clean of your sins, and spirit is all about God coming to live within you, helping you, healing you, transforming you, and enabling you to do things you never thought possible in your own strength. That's why we call it being born again. Because when God gets to work in you, it's a completely new beginning. One of mystery and one to be excited about. Amen.